All right, as we finish up that part, I have a question for you. How many of you want to be like Christ? Do the miracles he did, see the blind eyes open, the deaf ears open, the dead raised. What Leslie just shared with you is the key part of it. It is the key ingredient to see it. How many want to see? I know we got a couple of school teachers in here. Your school set ablaze with God. Your workplace is set ablaze with God. Our cities set ablaze with God. The only way it happens is when we say, Lord, we're a body. We're all knitted together. We're knitted together with Sojourn. We're knitted together with the North Church over there. We're knitted together, but you're the head. And we get our source from you and you alone. You see, that's what Jesus said in John 2. I want to pray a corporate prayer over us because this needs to be our heartbeat. What she said is the key to see the power of God manifested. I don't know how it did it, Robert, if you chose it, but I'm telling you, that was the song to be playing with that deal. I love how God ties it together. I don't know about you. I'm tired of us living in an earthly, temporal way. I'm ready to see heaven come to earth in every form and fashion. And what she shared is the key for heaven to come to earth. Christ was the living word, as we're talking about the pillar of the word, as Rhett kicked it off last week in a very, very good and powerful way. If you were not here, go, I encourage you to go to the website and listen to it. But what she said was the key. He's the source. And when we make somebody else the source, it's an illegitimate way, and it will produce a counterfeit. And that's what the enemy tried to make with Adam and Eve. He said, hey, man, if you want to be made in the image of God, here's the counterfeit. They were already in the image of God. They knew everything. They knew God's thoughts. Sin hadn't happened yet. They were in the spitting image of God. But see, when we start trying to make that source into somebody else, all of a sudden we start producing counterfeit. Amen? Come on, remember, I got some Pentecostal in me. I got to have a little, shout me down. Because see, we can get a little crazier than we did at some of the other churches. We're small, so you can be a little non-traditional, get a little bit, get that religion off of us. All right? Come on, there we go. Let's don't go to sleep. I'll have to be turning on all the lights. Some of you kind of, man, it's dark in here, man. Okay, so let's awaken out there. But this is what Jesus said when he turned the water to wine in John 2. He goes into the temple and cleanses it out because people have now made a counterfeit. And now they're profiting off of illegitimate stuff, counterfeit in the temple. He cleanses it out. And it says in John 2:23 that many believed, but then they wanted to testify, put him on a pinnacle in a fleshly way. And it says this of Jesus, I have no need of men to testify of me, for my testimony comes from the Father. You see, do we really need man to testify about us? I want to honor you because God says to honor, and that's one of our pillars. But I want to honor the Christ that's in you that's being produced. You see, I really want to see heaven to come to earth. Our cities are in deception and full of darkness. And we need a move of God. Isn't it amazing the way the move of God happens is through the upper room experience where heaven comes to earth in a group of people. And all of a sudden, Jerusalem gets starting to be turned upside down. Peter goes down and says, no, it's not me that made the man of Gate Beautiful raised. How many of us would have been taking some credit for it? Let's be honest. Now, man, you know I'm anointed. You know it's me. I declared that Jesus is great and all of that. And that's the reason he's walking, because I've been praying and fasting. No, Peter said exactly what it was. He says, because of the name of Jesus and the power of his name. It's time to get our little credit need out of us, which is counterfeit. Where Jesus is because of you, the man that was lame for 38 years is now running and leaping and praising you. When you read the book of Acts, they gave 100% glory and honor to the Lord. What is in us of our insecurities, our rejections, that need to have some of the credit? Come on, come on, this is good. This is just the intro. I got 3 hours worth of message to get it all done tonight. And if you don't get any more excited about it, I'm going to take five. Because remember, I preach, yeah, here we go. It is time to get, Lord, we want you to get all the credit. God, we're in desperate need of you. And you get all the glory. So if you want to be like Christ, I want you to stand up. I want to pray a corporate prayer over us. If you don't stand up, you're not going to upset me. You may upset God, but hey, that's between you and God. Well, lay a hand on a neighbor. Father, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that King Jesus, you showed the way. You gave all the glory to the Father. No wonder the Father could give you 100% anointing. No wonder he could give you everything, because you would not give glory to any man, glory to the devil, glory to the face of the earth. That true worship is not about music being played. It's not about instruments being played. But true worship is men and women who give 100% glory to the Father. And no wonder cities would be changed. No wonder blind eyes would be open. The deaf would hear. The dead would be raised. Because you release true worship 24/7 by giving 100% glory and honor to the Father. God, we repent where we wanted credit. God, I repent when I've wanted credit. It's immaturity and it's sin because it's idolatry. And we repent of our idolatry, because only you and only you is to get to 100% of the worship. And so, Holy Spirit, would you truly make us worshipers in spirit and truth, where you get all the glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to go quickly, because we're having guests every week, and we're doing these services, midweek services, in September. I think our first one's going to be September 7th. We're going to take our midweek service from Thursday to Tuesday, and we want to keep it off of that that night that other churches have Wednesday night services. You know, we want to give an opportunity for people to come here, hear the flavor and all those different things. And also, when we have guest speakers in, we're going to bring them in on Saturday, let them speak on Sunday, possibly do something on Monday, and then them do Tuesday night service and all that stuff. So there's reasons that we're switching to Tuesday night and all of those things of that nature. But and then the reason we're doing this midweek service different, where we're not doing worship, we have Sunday service now. And you guys are yawning. See, I can call you out when you yawn now. You're going to have to wake up. So we're doing Sunday service, and this past Sunday was powerful. We had two teachers that literally touched heaven when they prayed for their schools and prayed for their students. Well, not even, well, I'm prophesying over Matt. He wants to be a teacher. And when he prayed and when Opie prayed over their class and their school, just really the Spirit of God fell. Because we felt like when I was in, when we were at our family reunion, Redneck Country out in Hereford, Texas, that the Lord spoke to use August, the five Sundays, to make it about worship and intercession. So we're praying to hear God of what we're to pray over. This coming week, we're going to pray over the lost and the prodigal sons and daughters to come home. We're going to pray over the Family Institute to be kingdom men and women of God. We need an awakening in this nation. And like Graham Cook says, our great messages that we're declaring, that we're come to our church, this is what is said in churches all over this nation, come to our church at the beginning of the year, because you're going to hear 52 life-transforming messages, but our cities continue to fall into darkness. I believe one of the things that's going to happen is the church has to get back to prayer. We have to get back to prayer. Many of our prayers are full of unbelief and all of those different things of that nature. And it's time to get back to prayer. Thursdays, today, is a day of prayer and fasting. I'm sorry I was so busy with different people in town and doing all this together. I'm ready to get the building done and settled that I didn't send out something that did the prayer targets of our prayer and fasting. But I hope that you spent some time today in prayer and fasting. This nation needs a move of God, and it's only going to happen with prayer and fasting. When you look at the upper room, they've spent 10 days together of prayer. And in that prayer, they found out the strategies of heaven of how another one was supposed to be put in place of Judas, a new apostle. It's only in prayer when you hear the strategies of heaven. Are you praying over your family? Are you praying over your neighborhood? Are you praying over your workplace? God wants to release strategies. Are we praying over Hope Fellowship? I'm not wanting to just have a church to get together But I want to get together where we pray and we're really believing God use this church to release a sound of heaven through this church. I know we have some here from Village Church, Sojourn, and whatever. God release the sound through that body that will bring glory to your name. And so we need to be a people of prayer. So I hope that you're using Thursdays to use a prayer and fasting and crying out to God to move on behalf of this nation. Amen? Because we're a nation that says there's no absolute truth. We're a nation that tolerates so many things. Come on. Don't go to sleep. I'm going to flip that light on. There is absolute truth. And as we started last week of talking about the seven pillars and the word being the absolute truth, it's time that you and I live from the absolute truth. Because we have to be the counterculture of a nation that's saying there's no absolute truth, and we represent the living word that says he is the absolute truth. Amen? You believe that? Because it's time that we live and be like that. So real quickly, the way that Hope Fellowship came together for you guests, I went on a trip to Cambodia, and you can see some of the pictures in there that we're getting up of Cambodia when you go through the children's room. And God just really zapped me. And besides doing that, I listened to 12 Tapes by Mike Bickle in Kansas City, International House of Prayer. If you can get any of his stuff, he's worth listening to. And as I was there, God ambushed me, and I like to call it the perfect storm. I think Nancy actually labeled it that, Nancy Lynch. That it was a perfect storm, that what I realized that for 4 years, God had really been birthing a church in C and I. And I could no longer stay a status quo. Sojourn Church is a great cutting-edge church, but what had happened to me, I'd become complacent and comfortable sitting in that church. And again, there's people living for God wholeheartedly in there, but what had happened to me, I'd become comfortable. And can I tell you, I believe there's a lot of Christians in this nation that are comfortable. And here's what I want to tell you. You want me to tell you who's discipling this nation? Is Oprah Winfrey. And you can laugh if you want, but she is. She truly is the American pastor. And that's an indictment against the body of Christ. Amen? If you don't believe me, take it up with David. He'll argue with you. Just kidding. You can come and argue with me, but I'm going to tell you, Oprah Winfrey is discipling. She has more ears and eyes watching her in a week than any church. She's getting wealthy doing it, too. Number two, what we found out this past week in our outreach, and at the end I'm going to make our announcements on the outreach. I want you to make a priority, if you can, to come on the 13th. We're going to go hand out flyers because we're showing up on the 14th. Last week, about 10 of us showed up last Saturday to pass out flyers and to pray for people, talk to people at La Sombra down the road. We also need Spanish speaking. It didn't go well for me, Rebecca. But no, we had some good ones that were there. Robert was there, praise the Lord, and Ty. But there were about 40 Jehovah Witnesses at our apartment complex that we were reaching out to. So many believers that believe that Christ is the Son of the living God are not going out and sharing their message, but Jehovah Witnesses are knocking on doors 7 days a week. And what do they say Jesus is? That he's an archangel. Come on, you know these things? And see, here we sit in churches being comfortable and not being stretched to get out there and go for it. If I could be so bold, probably 90% of us sitting right here aren't even being stretched to be the kingdom of God in his arms extended in our workplace. Amen? How many of us are not doing that in our neighborhood? I would even ask you this. How many of you, not this is not judgment, how many of you this last week prayed for your neighborhood? Even one time. How many of you prayed for your neighborhood one time this past week? Raise your hand. There's two, there's three, there's four, six, seven. The gang, I don't want to talk. If this percentage breaks down right here in this smaller group, all across this nation, no wonder we're in the situation we're in. Okay, let's take it this way. How many prayed for your workplace one time this week? Okay, we did a little bit better batting average there. That's good, that's good. But still, even that wasn't even 50%. Okay, now we're going to take a real step out there. How many prayed for President Barack Obama one time this week? Three of you? Four? Okay, I'm going to tell you something, gang. That's the reason we're in the shape that we're in. Bible doesn't say that you pray for him when he's righteous. Bible says that you pray for those kings and presidents in authority. In Timothy it says that. I wonder what would really happen if 70% of Christians started praying for President Barack Obama. How many of us pray, and I'm guilty, I haven't prayed one time for the Supreme Court justice this week. How many prayed for the Supreme Court justice one time this week? None of us. Those are 9 judges that are deciding laws for you and I in this land. Did any of us pray wisdom for them? Any of them pray, Lord, show up in their dreams and visions with angels and let them encounter you? See, church, when I'm talking about a pillar of prayer, that's what I'm talking about. These are the pillars of why we exist, and prayer's got to be the cutting edge one. I hope that every one of us would rise up tomorrow, thank the Lord that we get to live in a nation that is as holy as it is right now, that it's as righteous as it is right now. But I'm telling you something, church, and I shared this with other people. For the last several months, I've been feeling from the Lord that if the church doesn't get it together, there's fixing to be something very drastic happen to this nation. And it's going to be way worse than 9/11. Okay, I know I'm jumping around here, but the pillar we're talking about tonight is the Word. That we have to be people of the Word. And that is to be Logos. Logos is the message. And you can read about this if you have a Spirit-filled Bible, or look it up in your Strong's Concordance. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That word is the rhema word. And the logos is the message, but the rhema is the revelation that comes from the message. You hear what I'm saying? You got to be reading this, and you need to be asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and say, Lord, I know the message. It's in black and white. There's some in red. But Holy Spirit, I need a rhema word of this word. I need a revelation of why I would pray for my school, why I would pray for my workplace, why I would pray for my family. God, I need a revelation of why I would pray for my nation in such a powerful way. God, I need a rhema. I need a rhema word today. How many of us are getting rhema words over our marriages? How many of us are getting rhema words over our jobs? God wants to open up heaven and dump on us rhema words. See, we can all read this and see, again, this is part of the problem of my life and the American church. We have tons of information. But we need rhema where our spirit man comes alive. Okay, let's now jump to Genesis 18. God and a couple of angels go bebopping into Abraham's camp. And they start talking and breaking bread together and everything. And all of a sudden, God looks at the angels, and apparently this is the way the story goes, and God looks at the angels, he goes, man, should I withhold what we're about to go do and look and listen to about Sodom and Gomorrah? Now again, this is the message, but Abraham this day somehow gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he starts getting rhema. And God begins to tell Abraham, he says, man, we've heard some bad cries coming from Sodom and Gomorrah, that it's in darkness. And we're going down there to judge it. And as they're walking down the road, somehow the two angels go walking on. And God and Abraham have this conversation walking down the road. I'm not going to tell you I know it all, how it all happens theologically. But I'm telling you what the Word says. And so the message is walking with the messenger that God's leaving to steward the earth. Now did you just get that? The message, the logos, the living God is walking with the messenger, Abraham, who's supposed to be stewarding and taking care of the face of the earth. And along the way, Abraham starts getting rhema from the messenger, the message, God. And as they're walking, he's telling him, man, if the cry of darkness is bad, I'm going to bring judgment upon it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts revealing to Abraham what's to go on. And he says, Lord, I shouldn't do this, you know. And Far be it that I'm approaching you in this way, but God, would you really destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? If there were 50 righteous in that city, God, would you destroy it? All of a sudden, the man that's called to steward the land, and guess who's called to steward the land now? You and I. And we're to steward it with the Logos, getting revelation from the message, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're to get that rhema and release it on the face of the earth. See that song that we were listening to? You and I have the opportunity every day to bring heaven to earth. And God says, you know what? I won't destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And then Abraham goes, well, you know, Lord, if there's 45 righteous, will you destroy it also? And he says, you know, no. And all of a sudden, Abraham starts getting revelation of the Logos, the message, the Father. What's he getting revelation of? I think he's getting revelation of the mercy of God, that God does not want to destroy one person on the face of the earth. How do I know that? In 1 Peter, God literally declares in his word, I have a desire that none would perish without knowing me. How many of us pray for the lost of our city through the revelation of that word? It's a message. It's the Logos written word there in Peter. And the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate it, where when we really cry out, God, let it make be impossible that nobody goes to hell from Carrollton, Texas, or Highland Village, or Plano. How does that happen? Is when we get the revelation, the rhema of that word. That no longer is it just Logos, a message, but it's living fire in our bone. Come on, I'm talking about living fire, that we wake up praying for the Supreme Court justice different. We wake up praying for the lost in our cities different. We start living with an intentionality, because there's something eating us on the inside that we got to pray and we got to live differently. And Abraham so gets a revelation of the mercy of God that he whittles him down to 10 people. And let me tell you how merciful God is. I think that when Abraham started walking back to camp and God started walking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, let me tell you the thought that I think was in God's mind. I wished he had went to one. I don't want to stand before God. And right now, I would stand before God not praying over my city like I'm supposed to be praying. And let me tell you what, and this is not to beat any of us up, we're not praying over our nation like we're called to pray over, because not a single one of us raised our hand praying for the Supreme Court. And only a few of us raised our hand for praying for President Barack Obama. He wants to give us the Logos and open the rhema to it. Let's talk about this living word that as it gets in us, it says that the Bible says it's like leaven. It starts getting in us, and man, it starts regenerating. It starts bringing life to dead things. It starts bringing hope to hopeless areas of our life. It starts giving hope to stand for 2 years without a job or whatever, or a year, Ken, right? That all of a sudden, man, you start seeing the faithfulness of God, because the leaven of his faithfulness starts regenerating in you. That is what the word of God is about. And when it starts regenerating, it starts giving rhema within us. Let me tell you, a great chapter to read that releases the rhema of God is Acts 7. Stephen's getting ready to be stoned. He starts going from Genesis all the way to this very point of the scripture. How many know the story? He starts reading these Pharisees who have the Logos. They have the Logos, but they don't have the rhema. They have the information, but it's not sustenance in their life. It's not causing them to live different. It's not causing them to live in a way of intentionality. And let me tell you how I know it started changing a person's life. Because if Stephen starts taking this message, and now it's rhema, it's got fire on it. He starts living in a way, Father. Now he really lets them have it good. He says, these stiff-necked people, I mean, he gets some really unction on him. And they start tearing their clothes because of the anger, the indignation in them. to kill this man that has a burning rhema of the message, Jesus Christ. But there's a man by the name of Saul who the Holy Spirit starts bringing that leaven into his life. And as this group of men start dragging Stephen to the edge of town so that they can stone him, it says that Saul's holding their clothes. And what does it say about Saul in Philippians 3? He said he was the king of Pharisees. He knew the message better than any Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, as it gives his resume. But when I encountered that message with Rhema, I'll die for him. How many of us are really ready to die for Christ? See, all of a sudden, that Rhema, that message, that logos became a burning fire in this man's life. That he was stoned, he was all of these things, because it became living. It became that leaven. And how do we know that? Because in Acts 9, as he's walking to Damascus, that leaven started convicting him. You see, I don't need to worry about trying to convict you. I just need to pray that your heart becomes good ground to receive that word. Because what Saul saw in Stephen's life, a man that burned with the rhema of God, when Jesus speaks to him from heaven, he says, "Why do you kick at the goads?" In other words, why are you kicking against what you saw just a day or two earlier? All of a sudden, that logos that he had known for years now started being a burning fire in him. And he had to live in a different way. I think the scales that fell from his eyes, because if you know the story, he ends up being blind for 3 days. Now, you know that you would really pray and fast different. Brother doesn't drink water, doesn't eat for 3 days, because you've heard a sound, you've seen a light, and you start living totally different. That he's blind for 3 days. And a guy that's not recorded anything else in Scripture, Ananias, starts having a download of the Holy Spirit. A man that's walking with the message, but with rhema. And the Holy Spirit starts telling him, "Oh, go to the street called Straight." Now, see, we hear these stories about Paul Cain and all these great prophets that do this, but there's only one account of Ananias, this Ananias, being used. See, guys, you're the Ananias of your generation. Now, you may not be on TBN. That's a good thing in my opinion, but that's just my little opinion for whatever it's worth, and bless that ministry. But anyway, I digress. But the thing is, you and I can have that kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit where the logos becomes rhema. And the Holy Spirit starts telling Ananias, "Go to the street called Straight, and you're going to meet a man by the name of Saul, who he's blind, and you're going to pray for him, and you're going to tell him what all he's going to do, and I've already told him what he's going to do." A man that had known logos, talking about Saul, had now encountered the rhema. And now he's going to live different. When you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit wants to give you new glasses where the logos on the page that may be empty wants to come to life in you, where it becomes rhema. I just want to give a couple examples in that. Years ago when we were youth pastoring, there's a story in 2 Kings. And it's the story of when the enemy is coming against King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 and 19. I encourage you to read it. Great story. Again, God wants to give us rhema when we're reading the logos, the message. He wants to release fire in it. And in this story, these troops are going to come against Israel and wipe them out. They're going to do all this damage to them and everything. And the king hears the war that's going to be brought against them, and he does what he's supposed to do. He called the prophet. First of all, he went to prayer. He went to repentance. But I love, and this is how the Holy Spirit spoke rhema to me one day. He said that The war decree against Israel he brought before the Father one day in prayer after he had torn his clothes. And he brought this war that the Assyrians were willing to bring against him, this decree. And he went into intercession. And as I'm reading this day, probably 15 years ago now, the youth ministry, we were really struggling. It seemed like we wasn't connecting with the kids. Well, we was connecting with the kids. We were probably up to about 50 or 60. Not concerned about numbers, but we just wasn't in love with the Lord. We wasn't on fire for him. And I was longing for our youth ministry to get touched with the Spirit of God. And as I'm reading this story, I have a list with all the youth names on it that I used to pray over. And the Lord says, I want you to go out in the back. I want you to get a lighter. And I want you to go in the back of the church. I want you to light that list on fire. And what you're doing in the natural, I'll do in the spirit. I went in the back, you know, it's early in the morning, like 7:30 or so, thinking, man, Lord, this is really weird. But now, see, I like this kind of prophetic intercession. I do. I love it. Groove on it. It's like God speak to me more and more. And I lit that list on fire and just let it burn, representing the fire of the Holy Spirit that was going to come upon the youth. Within just a day or two, there was a deal sent to me about called Rock the Nations in Colorado Springs, a call for young people to come and pray and fast together. That first year we took 28 kids. The next year we took 50 plus. That third year we took 89. And God honored the rhema that he brought from the Logos. You see, God's not wanting this to be a boring religious duty. He's wanting to release rhema. He's wanting to release something that you would pray over your family and your city different. He's wanting to release something that you and I would pray over the Supreme Court that would cause people that are unsaved on the Supreme Court to get saved. See, why don't we read this book, The Message, The Logos, where angels showed up and told kings, ungodly kings, about the living God. And they all of a sudden got saved and Babylon would be changed. Now, why do we read that story and we don't live in a way that expect God to change the United States? Change Juarez, Mexico, known as the deadliest city on the face of the earth now, in the last 2 years had that great notoriety. I'm not praying for Juarez like God's calling me to pray for. But when I ask you how many of us are praying for our neighborhood and only about 7 of us can raise our hand, no wonder we're not praying over Juarez. What we saw tonight of how I asked you, and I appreciate your honesty, and it was in no way to make any of us feel bad. I need a rhema to come alive in me. We need a rhema to come alive in us. We need to have a walk with God, with the Holy Spirit, like Abraham did that day. And say, I got to pray different. I got to live different. I've got a lot of logos. But I got to have some rhema. And God, I'm not going to get off my knees until you give me rhema. When we read this story, it's amazing. When God gives a word, what can happen? Now see, I've gotten a rhema word to burn a list before. Never gotten a rhema word to go walk on water. Like Peter did. But you want me to tell you why Peter walked on water? Was because of the word. Wasn't because there was some, it was supernatural. Because when he was in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water, and why was I think, this is my opinion, of why I think Christ was walking on the water, he had spent the night praying to the Father. I think if the church would go back into prayer, we might be amazed at what we'd see. And I'm not talking about all of us walking on water. But I think the Christians, sons and daughters of the King, would start walking on storms instead of under them. Come on, I got 2 amens on that. That one was good. I'm going to leave the lights on next week. How many of us are walking under storms instead of on top of them? Jesus knows, I think there was something in his prayer time with the Father in that story. Because it says that he only did and he only said what he heard and saw the Father saying and doing. He was the Logos, but he needed the Rhema. You need to hear that. He was the Logos, the living Word, but he needed the Rhema. He had to have communion with the Holy Spirit just like you and I did. In heaven, it says in Philippians, he laid down all of his heavenly garments to come in the form of a man. So he had to walk as the Logos, but he needed the Rhema that only the Holy Spirit could do and to be. So in that prayer time that night, I think he started getting a download of Rhema, of how awesome God is. And so, man, he gets so fired up. Man, he's dancing. He starts coming across that. And I mean, he starts walking on water. And as he's walking on water, the Logos that's now manifesting the glory of the Father, the Rhema on earth, heaven to earth. He comes, and just like all good disciples like we would, we start crying out, "It's a ghost, it's a ghost." And Jesus goes, "No, it's me." Now, that would have freaked me out enough right there as Jesus is walking on water and talking to you. But Peter stands up and he says, "If that's you, tell me to come." And what does Christ say? He says, "Come." So now he's got the Word to step out of the boat and come onto the water. He stepped out because he had the Word being Rhema. And he started walking on a storm instead of always being under it. Church, the reason so many Christians walk in hopelessness and depression is because we're under storms instead of walking on them in Rhema revelation. This nation is being shaken with economic challenges, job challenges, foreclosures on homes, and so many other things. It would really be something. What would happen if just this group of people started walking on storms instead of being trampled underneath? I'm tired of, like I shared on the outreach, the Jehovah Witnesses, discipling apartment complexes. I want to disciple an apartment complex. Leslie talked to the precious girls. We get ready, the administrator at Perry Middle School. Is that right? Yesterday. And they begged us to come and be a church to mentor in their school. And this, when she told Leslie this yesterday, I felt like it's a huge indictment against me as a believer and against the church. Last year, there was only one organization that came and mentored their students. And that organization was not a church. It was the Lions Club. Now, I know we're all busy, and we're going to be good leaders to hear what we're supposed to be doing, so that we're not out there doing 9 million different things. But what would happen? Then they told Leslie, "Well, man, you can come and you can be a mentor academically, or you can be a mentor counseling." You see, we're all complaining about public schools, and the public schools are opening the door and say, "Come in, give us your message, give us your Rhema." They don't know that that's what they're saying, but that's what they're saying. And the church, like I was, so I don't judge them. Before I got on that trip and went to Cambodia, I was complacent, I was lukewarm, and I was passive. And God gave me Rhema when I went to Cambodia. And God wants to give us Rhema where we would come on fire for Him. Like Saul, who became Paul, it's time to cry out for Rhema, Rhema, Rhema. Revelation, revelation, revelation. Amen? All right, I'm not leaving the lights off next week. I can tell you that right now. Just kidding. That leaven, it wants to become violent in us. It wants to become violent with love, violent with mercy, violent with truth. Amen? All right. Let's close. Before I do, I would like Miss Ann to come and share a story with you real quick.
Just something I say simple, but I think bigger than I even realize happened today. And this isn't something that I do every day, something that I think we should do every day. I just went to McDonald's with my kids and met some friends to let the kids play. And I do it at least once a week. But we were packing up our stuff to leave, and there was this lady sitting in the corner, and she just kind of kept smiling at me. I'd never seen her before, and I kind of just felt that tug, the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you need to go talk to this woman. And instead of leaving like I've done in the past, I went over to her, and all I told her was, you know, God's hand is on your life. And she just kind of looked up at me, and I said, you know, whatever it is that you're going through, because I just by looking at her, you could tell that there was something going on with her. And I just said, whatever you're going through, you're not alone. The Lord's with you. And, you know, if y'all could have just seen the look on her face, and that's what it takes, is just one simple word. You know, what an honor it is that God has entrusted each of us to speak life into people. And we really do have an opportunity every day, no matter where we are, to just say, hey, look, God loves you.
Go ahead.
I didn't think anything of it till you said McDonald's, because I was at McDonald's this morning too, and taking my daughter out for her birthday breakfast. And I saw a guy who's the father of a friend of mine that I used to play baseball with when I was 12, 13, 14 years old. His son was killed in a drunk driving. He was 19 years old, 18, 19 years old, right after we graduated high school, was killed. I can't remember if he was driving or who was driving, but they had been drinking and veered off the road. They have a monument at Marcus High School in honor of him and some of the other baseball players that died that night. And I saw the dad this morning. And I wouldn't normally do this, but I just said, I need to go talk to him. I told Hannah, I'll be right back. So I was at McDonald's too. And what I felt like that God wanted me to say that I stopped short of was, your son didn't die in vain, because he's got a monument there in front of that baseball stadium. And I've actually used that and told my kids, this was a friend of mine from whenever I was a kid, and this is what happened. Bad decision, bad choices. But what I realized in talking to him, and what I feel like God's wanting me to share, is that if you know somebody that's something like that devastating has happened to, what I saw in his, just talked to him for 10 or 15 minutes, is that there's a part of him that's still hung up on 37, 17, 18 years ago. There's a part of him that was lost 18 years ago that he's never gotten back. And there's people out there like that. It may have been a death of a son or a parent or whatever the case may be. They're at McDonald's for sure. Ann and I both know that. But where are they that everybody else is going to? And so I'm not advocating McDonald's, but I'm just saying.
The Golden Arches. Ken, come give a 30-second testimony real quickly, my friend, of what's going on.
Praise God. God is good. Some of you know that I've been looking for work for about almost 2 years, a year and 3 months now. And it's been a season of just turmoil and lots of bills and stuff like that. But God's been doing a deep work in me, and you know, in this job hunting situation, but God uses anything. So on this week, actually this company called me, and the company is Verizon. They called and told me that for an interview. So I came in and for an interview and stuff, and the guy was really impressed and everything. And so the guy that I was talking to said, you know, he really liked me and stuff. So I just gave it to the Lord, and I said, you know what, I'm just not going to worry about it, because I've been told good things before and they turned me down. So you know how, just like you was talking about man and trusting in man, putting our trust in the Lord. So I left it alone, Didn't hear anything. They kept telling me, well, they're going to call you next week. So they never called. So on Monday, I didn't get in. I didn't hear anything. I'm like, oh, my gosh. So among struggling in bills and stuff like that. So on Tuesday, they called me. You know, the guy called me and said, guess what? They you hired. So that's just want to share a praise report. How awesome our God is.